Should you ever do anything for a reward? Enter into a task so that you can get something out of it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we read in verse 8, it's Ephesians chapter 6, is page 830 in the red books. We read in verse 8, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Should we therefore do things to get a reward?" We read in Ephesians 2:8 that it is by grace that you are saved, through faith, and this, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no man may boast. And grace, what does grace mean? Grace, we often say it means unmerited favour. Getting something when you don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. Well, we haven't earned grace. We haven't earned salvation. We haven't earned heaven. We haven't earned the right to be called the children of God. We have earned wages. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Those are the wages we've earned, because we've sinned. We've earned death. But grace is undeserved favour. And yet it's more than that. Because actually, we've earned death. Yet God overlooks that. Or rather, he puts that death that we deserve on his Son. We've rebelled. We've lived without God. At most, we can say of all people that God is the one whom we blame when things go wrong. That's the best that can be said about us and a relationship with God. He's the one we blame when things go wrong. We deserve nothing from God. And yet, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For it is by grace that you are saved, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God's gift. There's nothing that we can do, therefore, to earn God's pardon. Everyone has sinned. We are an offence to God. We violated his commands. There's nothing we can do to be pardoned. Nothing we can do to earn that pardon. The works, as in the things that a non-Christian does, someone who isn't a Christian but says, well, I want to be, and I want to please God, and I want to get on right, God's right side, so they store up a whole heap of treasures that they think are good. Actually, they're worthless. There's nothing we can do to earn a pardon. And all the genuine Christian does, all that he does or she does, doesn't contribute to that pardon. It's actually evidence that we have been pardoned. So if you're a Christian, the things that you do that you want to do for the Lord, that you want to serve, is not so that, oh, God will be nice to me, or God will forgive me, or whatever. If you're a genuine Christian, you've been forgiven. And so the works that you do, the things that you do, actually, they're the evidence that new life has come, that you've experienced God's grace. Have you experienced God's grace? Or are you still trying to stack up a kind of pile of cards, tower as it were? You know, the playing cards? How high can you go? I think I once went 3 high. That's not very high. I know people can go a lot higher. But in a sense, you're trying to reach to the ceiling. It's impossible. It will just collapse. A house of cards, your works. The wonderful thing is, works are not needed. It's not what you do that will save you. It's simply faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the things that you do afterwards, they're the evidence that God has saved you. There's a man, he's a husband. so-called, but he's a womaniser. He's out every night womanising. You'd say that's terrible. He's not living as a husband should. He's a poor example of a husband. There's a person who calls himself a Christian, yet they're not living like one. They're not showing a heart's evidence of love for Christ. There's no fruit. There's no fruit in their life. Jesus said, didn't he, that a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Which tree are you? Are you a bad tree trying to bear good fruit? You can't. Are you a good tree? Would you call yourself a good tree? The good tree must bear good fruit because that's what it's born for. New life brings that fruit. By your fruits, we can recognise you. We recognise one another by our fruits. New life brings new desires, new ways. A hatred for sin. I hate the sins. We sang in that song, didn't we? The sins, what did they do? They drove thee from my breast, we sing. I hate those sins. Do you hate them? We hate the old ways. Where there's no evidence of change, where there's no evidence of a hatred for sin, then you have to say, there's really no evidence that it's a Christian. Like a person who's married. A person who's married and loves their spouse. The Christian loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to please him. A Christian is one who has seen their sin. They've looked and seen that the Bible says there is a day coming when we must stand before him and give an account for our lives. A day of judgment is coming. They felt the threat of that. They felt perhaps something of the terror of that. They've looked and seen something of God the judge, and they trembled. And they've said, what can I do? What must I do? They've offered up their bucket of good works, and they've said, will this do? And then slowly they've realised, like the house of cards, it comes tumbling down. They've realised, no, it won't do. Nothing I do will do. But then they've seen that it is by grace that you are saved. Through faith. And this not of yourselves, a gift of God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Trust in Jesus and you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you done that? The answer is Christ, isn't it? He is the answer. There's a person who's fallen on hard times, and someone's come along and kind of picked them up, maybe paid their debts, sorted them out, maybe brought them into their home and cared for them. I know a man who actually was a lord before a previous government. This one changed the lords and brought in different kinds of people. He was a lord through inheritance, I think that's what it used to be, wasn't it? But he'd fallen on hard times, and he was at a doss house. And a man who was a Christian went there to see if he could befriend anyone who was homeless in his place. And he came across this man. And he spoke to him, and straight away he realised that this isn't an ordinary man. The voice is just too special, too posh in a sense. And by that, it doesn't mean that he's a special man in some way. But you know what I mean? He's someone who's had an education. Someone who's, in the old-fashioned sense of it, of good birth, of noble stock, this kind of thing. But he was homeless. And so the Christian brought him into his home, fed him, looked after him, helped him back on his feet. Now if that was you, and you'd fallen on hard times, and someone had helped you selflessly, would you not feel that you were in their debt? Not in a terrible way, that hold it against me all my life, but that you would feel that you wanted to, if ever there was anything you could do for them, wouldn't you want to do it? Wouldn't you want to be for them? Be there for them if they were ever in trouble? That's what the Christian is. For the rest of our lives. Looking to return the love that was shown to us. That's a Christian. Looking to do things. Looking to serve. As we were considering last week. All that the Christian does, therefore, is out of love and gratitude for the Lord. Not to gain merit, but out of love and out of gratitude. Are you still trapped in religion, trying to please God by what you do? You cannot. Just come to Christ. Come to Christ. Let him give you a new heart. New outlook, new ways, and then see how you go. All that the Christian does is out of gratitude. Yet the Lord, who equips you to do things for him, equips the Christian to do things for him, has saved the Christian in the first place, for it is by grace you are saved, through faith, not of yourselves. Gift of God. It's God who saves you, God who then equips you when he saved you to do things for him and gives you the opportunities to do those things for him. But then when you do them, he rewards you. He rewards you. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. The very fact that the Lord, God Almighty, rewards the undeserving Christian. Not only with salvation, I think in a sense we've considered that. That we've done nothing to deserve Jesus dying for us. God saves us because he loves us. Having saved us, God rewards us when we serve him. So let's consider, first of all, reward for serving, or reward for Christian service. Reward for serving. We read in verse 8, "You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or whether he is free." The Lord expects heart service from his people, from his children, from those whom he has saved. He expects heart service. Are you giving heart service for the Lord? Yet he's not a harsh master. He's not waiting to thrash you the moment you step out of line, the moment you falter or whatever. When I worked in industry and all walks of life, really, all the different many jobs I've had in the past, there was a saying that I probably said it myself many times, but I heard it many, many, many times. You're only as good as your last job. Mess up once, you're out. It's possibly harder today to sack people, as we were discussing last night when Josh tried to tell us he'd been made redundant. But that's the saying. He hadn't been made redundant, by the way. He was winding us up. That's the saying. You're only as good as your last job. The wonder of the Lord is, the wonder of grace, the wonder of his love is that despite our failings, despite our defeats when it comes to temptation, despite our lack of godliness, the lack of desire to live for him, I'm talking to Christians, despite our failure to take those opportunities that he gives us to serve him, none of these failings on our part will cause the Lord to cast us out. He doesn't look at us and say, "You did well yesterday, but you've blown it today, therefore you're out on your ear, son." He doesn't do that. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. Yet, Christian, you must still one day give an account. You must give an account for your life before God. And what you have done will be tested. Your works will be tried by the Lord. And if they are faulty, if they are built, as it were, of wood or stubble, they will be burned up because they will be tested by fire. That's in 1 Corinthians. It goes on to say that you yourself will be rescued, you will be saved, as one escapes through the flames. Your works will be burned up. If you're looking for it, it's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. It's You yourself will be saved, but your works will be burned up. In other words, what will you carry with you? You're a Christian, but you're a lousy one. You're not serving the Lord as you should. You're not bearing fruit as you should. What's on there is something that's stunted. Has to be the right thing, doesn't it? Because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but it's not what it should be. It's not flourishing like it should. What will happen to you? You will escape. You'll be saved because Christ has saved you. But you'll bring nothing with you. You'll carry nothing with you. A person who escapes from a fire doesn't think, oh, my jewels, all my boots, all my favourite coat. They just run, and if they happen to be wearing nothing, they will flee naked. I was clearing some newspapers out there today that had been thrown on the station and blown over here. And one had a headline, "Knife woman flees house naked." That's how it is. When there's a fire. Nothing with you. In other words, the implication is it will just be yourself. There'll be no reward. No reward. Like the person that Jesus said was given a talent. What did he do with his talent? He hid it. He buried it. Ah, but now you say, and I hope you pick up on this, you've stepped further now. You're now talking about someone who surely isn't a Christian. Yes, I am. Because when you bear no fruit, what evidence is there that you're a Christian? The one who was given that one talent and buried it, what did he do? He said, "You're a hard master, so I hid your talent in the ground. Here's what belongs to you." In other words, we might put it like this. The Lord offered them Christ. The Lord offered them salvation. The Lord offered them faith. And they rejected it all. I don't want that. I don't want that. Ah, but the Christian. There may be a Christian who appears to be like that one talent. But they're born again. They're truly born again. But they bear no fruit. No reward. No reward. How we live now matters when it comes to eternity. Not our entrance to eternity, but our reward. I'll say that again because I don't think that came out right. Our reward, not our entrance. Our entrance is through Christ. But in eternity there is reward for service now. Service now that he equips you for, that he gives you grace to do, and he gives opportunity for. He will reward you for. Whether it's something small, like just giving a cup of cold water to one of these children who worship me, says the Lord. Won't miss out on your reward for something small that you've done in the name of the Lord. Whether it's something hard, loving your enemies. It's a good illustration, I've told it before, of a lady who was a missionary. She'd come back home and the Lord, in a sense, to cut a long story short, moved her to a really rough area. And in that rough area, next door, there were some neighbours who moved in, and they were abominable. They would do dreadful things. Even daubing paint all over their walls and things like this. And the lady just didn't know how to cope. And she took it to the Lord and said, "You call me to love people, but I absolutely hate them. I don't know what to do about this." And she prayed on and prayed on. And said, "Lord, help me to love them, despite myself." And what she did was she took up that love by doing things for them. Trying to help them. Even baking for them. Never once did they show any gratitude or thanks. And when they eventually left that place, because they did, they didn't say thank you to her. They just left as they'd come. A noise and a bang and a crash. And yet when they left, she wept. She wept. Because she loved them. Hard service. Loving your enemies. Loving those who don't have the opportunity to pay you back, as it were, when you do a good turn for them. It's easy to invite someone for a meal who will invite you back, or to invite someone for a meal who's jolly good company. But to invite the stinker, that's different, isn't it? That's different. or whether it's great service, such as Paul, who says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." He will be rewarded with a crown of righteousness because Paul was indeed, we might say, a great servant of the Lord. We have reward for serving. And in that serving there is reward, secondly, reward for suffering. Let me mention two types of suffering. What we might call normal suffering, or even normal suffering. Normal suffering, such as that which is common to all people. Facing trials, facing difficulties, just general troubles with the failings of others. Illnesses, losses, missing out where really something should have been coming your way and you unfairly miss out. Do you complain? Should the Christian start to grumble? Is that what you do? You start grumbling and moaning and complaining? Like Israel in the desert? What's the most, it seems to me, common expression or common reading, as it were, when you read about the experience of the Israelites having been brought out of slavery? Moan, 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 isn't it? Why have you brought us here to die in this desert? Oh, we wish we were back where we were before. They moan to Moses, but more importantly, they moan to God. Sometimes they're moaning to Moses, just to Moses, but ultimately it's to the Lord. Sometimes it's direct to the Lord. Moaners. The person who complains is the person who's walking back under the umbrella of rebellion. For that is what we were. We were rebellious people. Until Christ came into our hearts, the Holy Spirit came, brought new life to us. But when we complain and when we grumble, we're going back to that old way, aren't we? Back under the umbrella of the old ways, the old life. Rebellion against God. Some of you know, in fact probably most of you know, that we recently had our telephone, our broadband changed. And it wasn't an easy experience. A bit like the work that was being done on your place. Wasn't an easy experience. A week ago last Friday, I spent 3 hours on my mobile phone, because we had no landline, because it had been cut off, trying to persuade people that we had placed an order, trying to persuade people that we didn't have a line in our house, trying to persuade people that there wasn't a line going from a telegraph pole to our house. They didn't believe me. I believe I stayed calm. I believe I was pleasant all the way through, but it is only by grace. It's only by grace. And if you ask my wife afterwards, was there a grumbling and complaining spirit in your husband then? I think she would say there probably was. Not necessarily on the phone. I think I was good there. But afterwards, oh dear. That's not right though, is it? It's not right. Losing focus. Losing focus. We should never lose focus. We recognise that God is sovereign in all things, don't we? We believe all. You know, that doesn't mean to say that we just, oh, don't worry about it when people fail us. There's a time you have to stand up, you have to speak out, don't you? You have to make that complaint. But not with a complaining spirit. That's the difference. But we recognise these normal trials that are common to all men are ultimately God-given. God is using them to refine us. Examine ourselves. Do you examine yourself at the end of the day to see how your day has gone? And whether you've fallen short or not? You see, the Christian in these situations, these normal sufferings, the Christian tells himself it's all part of God's sovereign plan. And therefore, I must find my contentment, my peace in Him. Not in trying to get my phone line sorted. And when I display a contentment in Him, despite the turmoil that's going on all around, that's a great testimony. A great testimony to those around. And that will be rewarded by God. Normal suffering. Such a one who is content in those things glorifies the Lord. We might call it the trials of life. The trials of life. And when you glorify the Lord through the trials of life, He will reward you. But then there are sufferings for, specifically for the Christian, because of being in Christ. We suffer for Christ. We are called, are we not, to suffer? Turn to the reading we had, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18. Page 858. Slaves, which is the passage, of course, in Ephesians. It's dealing with slaves. We've seen that. We've looked at that previously. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. You were called. You were called to suffer for the name of Christ. That's strong, isn't it? You're called to suffer for the name of Christ. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. Doesn't mean to say we go looking for suffering. Doesn't mean to say we put our nose in where it's not wanted so we get a bop so we can say, oh, that was for Christ. None of that. And we may not experience suffering for Christ. But I would suggest if you seek to live a godly life for Christ throughout your life, you will at some point or another. Christ did. And He calls us to suffer. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5. Page 683, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Like the saints of old, think of Moses. He regarded disgrace for the name of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking to his reward. Like the saints of old, prepared and willing to suffer for Christ. The Lord said to Eli, didn't he? Those who honour me, I will honour. The Lord is no man's debtor. If he calls us to suffer for him, he will not leave us destitute. Where we suffer for Christ, in a way that a non-Christian would never suffer, we will receive a rich reward. So there's the man who, we take up these normal sufferings and suffering for Christ. There's a man who, before he was a Christian, was a violent man. Violent with his tongue, violent with his fists. In terms of normal suffering, bad workmen have come, or something like that. Something's gone wrong. He no longer lashes out with his tongue. He no longer threatens to put one on him. Though he was that violent man. And though that violence can still erupt if he's not careful. By grace. Through God's enabling. Through keeping his focus on Christ. He keeps the lid on that. Through normal suffering. But then through suffering for Christ. If you know the story of Nicky Cruz. I don't know how true this scene actually was in reality. But it's a scene in the film, The Cross and the Switchblade, where Nicky Cruz has been converted and he comes running onto the stage where the man is preaching and he seeks to stop all the violence. And this other man comes at him with a knife and Nicky Cruz gets the knife off him, puts him on his back and has the knife at the man's throat. And Nicky Cruz says to him, I've got your life right in my hands. I can take it from you, I can give it back to you. And then he puts down the knife. And he says, I give it back to you. And the man who is formerly his enemy says, wow, man. Wow, man. Why does he say that? Because he knows what Nicky Cruz was like. And he knows that Nicky Cruz was a violent man. And he knows that Nicky Cruz should take his life. Because that's the sort of person he is. But you see, though he was once that violent man, he's willing to suffer for Christ. He actually suffers a slashed hand for Christ. And the violence is suppressed through the grace of God. There's a person who fears. And in normal suffering, they're so frightened by things. But what do they do now in Christ? They lean on him. Do you have Christ to lean on? In fear? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. In the normal sufferings of life, be they what they may, to be able to lean on Christ, to throw yourself on him. Ah, but now, that person who used to fear is facing danger for Christ. What does he do? He no longer runs. He no longer runs. Because God strengthens him. And he stands firm as a witness and testimony to Christ. Reward for suffering. Normal suffering. Suffering for Christ. The heart attitude is what counts in these things. And the heart attitude that says, I am not going to be moved by these things, is the heart that will be richly rewarded. And thirdly, what will be the reward? What will that reward be? It's a very difficult subject, isn't it, when you consider reward to come. But you know there's reward now as well. There's reward now and there's reward later. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. And again, in the Red Bibles, it's 743, page 743. Luke chapter 18. And reading verse 29. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, in the context of those verses, Jesus is saying that you will receive from me. Now, you might want to say, well, if we give up a home, wife, brothers, parents, children for the sake of the kingdom of God, he's promising that another wife and other children and so on. You can put that if you will, and sometimes that happens. Look at Job. But it's not really saying that. It's saying that I will be more to you than those things. Now, more to you. I've lost a dearly loved one. Christ will be more to you than those ones. And so, now, what we receive is the presence of God in our hearts. The peace of God that passes understanding guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the sense of knowing him with you in trial. And the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And you can add more to that list, can't you? Abundant blessing, showers of blessing, divine opportunity, providence, providential things happening, people blessing you with gifts that are from God and so on. Not talking about material gain, but maybe you can include that as well. Joy, though. Look at Paul and Silas. There they were in prison for the Lord. Been beaten black and blue for the Lord. What are they doing about midnight? Woe is me, crying out, oh, this horrible place, get me out of here. No, they're not. They're singing hymns. And they're praising God. And that is the means of the conversion of the jailer, isn't it? The presence of the Lord received now. And then, of course, later, to enter his presence forever. So let's consider reward now. Reward now. I said right at the start, should we ever do anything for a reward in the Christian life? we should. I reckon we should. The reward of faith. We're to build up our faith. We're to grow our faith, as it were. We're to nurture our faith. We're to build ourselves up in the most holy truth. And the sense is this, that as we do for the Lord, he rewards us with greater faith, with an increase of faith. So yes, we should do things for the Lord. In that context, when we stand firm through trial, trusting him, when we step out into uncertainty to serve, trusting him, is he going to ignore us? Is he going to forget us? He's going to bless us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to come by his presence, flood us with his presence. Often you know how it goes. Often you have to stand, as it were, on the edge of the plank, over the edge of the sea, maybe even trembling. You have to do that, don't you? That's faith. You have to take that step. But I trust you anyway. What did Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego say? We're not going to bow to your gods or anything like that. Our God can save us. He will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow to you. That's faith, isn't it? But God comes to them. So there's the person on the edge of the plank. God comes to them. And he comes to us at the point, just as we might be given to say, he's left me. Like I thought when I believed in Father Christmas as a child. He's forgotten me. He hasn't come to me. There was no present on the end of the bed. My parents always used to put them there. I'd kicked it off. The Lord always comes. He always comes. And when we serve him from our hearts, he increases our faith. That's the reward we get. He increases our faith. And the more we do, then the more we're able to serve. And the more we glorify him. And he rewards us for that, doesn't he? I used to have a saying when I was at university, the more you do, the more you get done. Which is pretty obvious at one level, but this being a deep thinker and all the rest of it, you know, this is a profound thought, because it was just this, that the more you do, the more you get done, because you're in the mode of doing. So as you do, it gives a momentum. It's like the rolling stone. It gathers no moss. Well, here, you gather the things that you do, because you do more. You turn from one thing to another thing, as it were. And you do more, and there's incentive in that. An inspiration in that. If you sit, whoa, you don't have a desire, do you? You don't have the drive. It's very hard to get over that. Sometimes I know we need to put our feet up, and the Lord knows that. He gives us that rest. But the more you do, the more you get done. The more you serve, the more you'll increase your faith, because the more you'll be rewarded in your faith. Faith, if we think of it, is like a muscle. James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Faith is a muscle. Turn to 1 Peter. No, 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Give you the page number 860. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a muscle. These good gifts. Make every effort to add these good gifts, to increase these good gifts in your life. How do you do that? How do you make every effort? Do you go forward to a church place where someone says, come forward now for prayer and we'll lay hands on you? And so, is that what you do? You get people to lay hands on you? Increase this person's goodness. It says, make every effort. They are gifts, but they come, they are given, and they come and they increase as you increase, as you serve, as you make your life a service of worship to the Lord. There is a reward for serving. The strongest faith is the faith that is the most exercised faith. And the reward for that faith is increased faith. More increased faith. The renewed energy to serve again and again and again. So the reward now is an increase of faith. Joy in the life of the Christian, and there's so much more you can add to that. But then there's reward later, isn't there? Reward in glory. There is, we might say, first of all, reward for soul seeking. He who wins souls is wise, we read in God's word. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The soul winner, the reward will be to shine forth in glory. Ah, my children, my trophies of grace, says the evangelist. But what about the person who was keen on what we might call soul winning, but doesn't have those trophies? What about Jeremiah? Jeremiah was called to that. But Jeremiah didn't have a rich harvest, did he? And today we live in days where we don't have a rich harvest. Our brother praying that we haven't even got enough people for the seats we've got out here. We might say that just like Jeremiah, who didn't miss out on his reward, all who seek to witness for him, all who seek to bring the gospel and live the gospel for him will receive a rich reward. Then there is reward for holy living, persevering in holy living. If you win a prize, maybe you enter a competition, maybe you do some task. You win a prize, and the prize is money. That's great. It's a nice sum of money. It's wonderful, isn't it, to get that money. You can think about what you can do with it and so on, but it is only money, and money is like putting water in a sieve, isn't it? It doesn't stay there very long. It doesn't last. It's soon gone. Soon gone. We read that everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. There you are, you're an athlete, and you run and you win and you're hailed champion and you get your crown. Champion. But next year, it'll be someone else. 5 years from now, you'll be just a name on a quiz that no one can remember. It's soon forgotten. Soon they'll be hailing another. But we read in that verse I just quoted from 1 Corinthians, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Forever. It's unending, unceasing. And it is an eternal crown. Blessed is the man, says James, who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It is a crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. One Peter and chapter 2. We read again. Verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps, in his steps. And there is a day coming, that day, a day coming, when you will be rewarded. Imagine a scene in glory. You might call it heaven, though the Bible speaks of a new heavens and a new earth, but call it glory. There's what we might call All Saints' Day. Not the rubbish created by men, but a real and a true All Saints' Day. It's the acts of the saints that are being recited. A saint is not someone who has done good things and therefore has climbed by doing good, as it were, and has now finally been called a saint. A saint is someone who was bad, but has trusted in Christ. That's a saint. And now it's All Saints' Day. And the acts that the saints have done since they were declared saints are being recited. Maybe there's giant screens and you can see their life being lived out and how they stood for Christ against adversity. And as each one is called forward and their account is given, they receive a crown and they're given opportunity to speak. What do they say? What would you say? What will you say? Oh, they speak adulation and praise. And they say, all hail the Lamb. And they take their crown off their head and they cast it before him. And actually that day that I called All Saints' Day is Christ Day. The crowning of Christ. The crowning of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reward, my friends, that you will receive if you are in Christ will be a crown of glory. And you, if you are genuinely saved, will delight to take it off your head and cast it before him and say, all hail the Lamb. Whatever goods that I've been credited with today, it's only through him. He's the one who's done it all. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So in closing, let me ask you, are you a saint? Are you a saint? I'm not talking about a catalogue of good things. I'm talking about, have you trusted in Christ alone? Are you trusting in Christ alone? That's a saint. Someone who's repented of their sin and trusted in Christ. Is that you? If you're not a saint this morning, then look at what you're missing. What does the world give you instead of Christ? What does the world offer? Seems to be there's many exciting things, many pleasures and what have you, but they're passing, they're fleeting. And the Christian can enjoy those. Christian doesn't lock the doors and say, I'm never allowed to have any fun, I'm never allowed to have any pleasure. But the world, what it gives you, is what the worm brings. Imagine a worm that's there just gnawing away. Maybe that's not the right creature to use, gnawing away, but, you know, there it is, it's just gnawing away. Maybe it's a woodpecker, gnawing away at the tree, right at the trunk, the whole thing's going to crash down, isn't it, eventually? Just gnawing away, just bashing away. No peace! Where can you get peace in this world? I'm not talking about, lying on the beach, it's lovely sun, or, I enjoy that music, but I mean peace in your heart. Peace from all the turmoil that's there. Peace from all the fear that's there. Peace in the middle of the night. Where can you turn when you wake up in fear? And sometimes we don't know why. Why am I so afraid? Why this? No peace. No certainty. I don't think I could be a parent if I wasn't a Christian. I would be so scared of ever letting any of my children, even when they're 19, out of my sight. I'd be petrified of what might happen to them. That doesn't mean to say as a Christian that you, it's just all blasé. You still have fears and things, but we can take them to the Lord. We can cast our anxiety on Him. We can commit our children, our loved ones to Him. Into His care. Into His keeping. No certainty without. Doubts and fear, that's all you have. And trouble. And nowhere to turn. Well, if you haven't done so already, turn to Christ. Turn to Him. Turn to Christ. And when you do so, and if you've done so, then you are a saint. And if you're a saint, then I would say, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't hide that talent in the ground. Don't give up. You suffer loss. You face persecution. Look at the apostles. They faced persecution. They left the Sanhedrin. They'd been beaten. And they were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Like Paul and Silas, they were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name. The name of Jesus Christ. So if you suffer for Christ, consider what a blessing, what a privilege to be counted worthy by God to suffer for His name. All that we do for the Master is recorded. Every good act, every good word, every good thought, each one is saved in the bank of heaven. Each one. And I would say daily, daily, it accrues reward. Reward now, but reward that is growing, growing, growing in glory. Look at the good and faithful servant, given 10 cities. And the one who wasn't a good servant, who was kicked out, as it were, he was given his. For he who has, to the one who has, more will be given. So how's your account? How's your account? Is it filling? Is it increasing more and more? Are you serving? Are you keeping your eyes on the day that is to come? A day when those who are there will worship Him who sits on the throne and lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.